Mehran Khan is a 14-year-old who survived an horrific attack on his school in Pakistan a year ago, when more than 140 students and staff were killed in that attack by gunmen who also detonated bombs around the school buildings. "Everyone is traumatized inside the school," said Mehran recently, and he went on to say, "We keep thinking there will be another attack." Mehran was shot 3 times and somehow survived. In the recent attacks in Paris in November 2015, 130 people were shot dead and 368 people were injured. In Britain, in the last year, a new law called the Counter-Terrorism and Security Act has been passed, and it applies to all sorts of things. It applies to this church because we run a preschool, and we now have a duty in preschools such as ours, and it'll be something Ofsted will be checking up on, to ensure that the children coming here are not drawn into radical terrorism. Now, having come to a carol service, my guess is you were thinking I might preach about angels and shepherds and something nice and fluffy to enable us to forget about the big bad world outside and prepare every one of you to be transported to a snowy Downton Abbey on Christmas Day, where we hope nothing awful will happen to ruin Christmas for Lady Mary. Now, people come to church at Christmas in larger than usual numbers because a baby apparently threatens no one. However, at the heart of the Christmas account in the Bible is a baby who posed such a threat to the most powerful man in the neighbourhood that all the young boys in the village were killed to try and get rid of him. Jesus is most definitely a threat to the kingdoms of this world, kingdoms that are in direct competition with his reign. And the passage we're going to read today presents us with a conflict about a clash of kingdoms, which is a major theme throughout the life of Jesus. As John says in chapter 1 of his gospel, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." The darkness trying to overcome the light is a major theme in the life of Jesus. It is a struggle that continues today, as we see almost weekly in the upsurge of global terrorism, much of which is promoted by religious fanatics who are implacably opposed to anything to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 2. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me, that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed. And behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. A baby is a threat when that baby is described as being a king, when there is already another king reigning. Herod, otherwise known as Herod the Great, was king of Judea. He was famous for his monumental building projects, such as the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, as well as the founding of the town of Caesarea Maritima. He built a huge fortress in the desert, I know some of you have been to, called Masada, and also a huge monument outside of Bethlehem called the Herodion, which is still there today. And the remnants of what he built still lasts, still there to be seen. And the basic problem of Herod was that although he considered himself to be Jewish, he was not actually a descendant of Jacob. He was a descendant of Esau, an Edomite. And God had told Jacob back in Genesis 35, verse 10, "Your name is Jacob, but you will no longer be called Jacob. Your name will be called Israel." But Isaac, Esau and Jacob's father, he predicted that Esau's descendants would serve Jacob's. Back in Genesis 27, verse 40, he said, "You will live by the sword and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." And so the Israelites of Herod's day didn't believe that Herod had any right to the throne in Israel. And he ruled only as king of Judea, only by permission of the Roman Senate. So when the mysterious and rather well-connected travellers arrived from the east and announced that a real king of the Jews had been born, Herod had every reason to feel threatened. Now, I don't want to get sidetracked this morning into what the Magi followed and all the rest of it. But when they reported it to Herod, we are told, when King Herod heard it, he was disturbed and Jerusalem with him. Now, Herod was the sort of bloke better left undisturbed. He'd already killed too many people to be deliberately upset and disturbed. But others in Jerusalem were also upset, because if Herod's power base was threatened, so was theirs. So was theirs. They knew they were all in trouble if a rightful king had been born, the true king of the Jews. And Christmas has at its heart someone whose kingdom of light poses an extraordinary threat to the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of darkness. Jesus is a real threat to the kingdom of darkness. And whilst Herod seemed to have worldly power and control, the reality was he couldn't trust anyone and he couldn't let go of his position. By contrast, Jesus was willing to lay aside the glory of heaven and to forego his position. Jesus came with a servant mentality. And his kingdom is not about power and control, but about service and love. I think sometimes the church hasn't got that. I don't necessarily mean this church. I mean the church in its broadest sense hasn't fully understood that Jesus came with a servant mentality and is not about power and control. And nearly always when the Christian church has cozied up to political leaders and sought to marry up church and state, whether it's in this country or anywhere else, the church has nearly always come a cropper and lost that which God intended for it to have. And yet you see it time and time again. You see Christians would just try to cozy up to those in political power as if somehow, if you can get in with that crowd, you've got the answer to it all. I remember a long time ago having a dream which led me to go to a black congregation in London. And I shared this dream with them. And if you're in that sort of congregation, you feel very marginalized and cut off from mainstream life. And I said, "I believe God has basically given you a huge task to do. And your task particularly is to pray for the safety of this country and to pray for that there won't be serious terrorist attacks here." And it's interesting. I don't know to what effect that's had them, but I don't know the pastor very well. But in her postings on Facebook, she's one of the few pastors I know who comes up on Facebook time and time again now, talking about this country that we've come to, and we've really got to pray for it. And do you know what I mean? And I think that's really great. And yet outwardly, we'd say, well, what's this little congregation tucked away in South London? Surely God's not got anything to do with these people. Surely if God's got something to say, he'll say it to people who lead in big, important churches. Well, that's not the message of Christmas. And that's not how God works. And we need to understand that his kingdom is about service. And it's about love. And God can reveal things to shepherds, and he can reveal things to wise men, and he can speak to people like the Virgin Mary when she's about her normal business in Nazareth. And that's how God tends to work. And we shouldn't be surprised today if he works in the same way. This clash of kingdoms mentioned in Matthew 2, 1 to 12 continues throughout the Gospels. The sick, the poor, the blind, the lame all came to Jesus. But the most powerful religious leaders of the day, they condemned Jesus for blasphemy. And right from an infant, dependent on others for love and care, Jesus posed a threat to the kingdoms of this world. And Jesus still poses that threat today, because following Christ and his values and doing your best to be his disciple will set you traveling in a different direction. And it will set you, the course of your life, responding to the sound of a different drum from many people you know. There is still that clash of kingdoms going on today. All of us struggle to throw off the kingdom of this world and its values and live by the values of the kingdom of God. All of us face that struggle. In verse 11, we read that these wise men from the east came to the house, they bowed down and worshipped Jesus. They paid him homage, they presented him with the most valuable, transportable and marketable items of the day. Items which were not only symbolic, and we don't need to go into that this morning because you probably know most of that anyway. The items were not only symbolic, but they were going to be very saleable in making it possible for Mary and Joseph to flee to Egypt as refugees when the time came. Who would expect these well-connected rich people to pay homage to Jesus, who at the time of their visit seemed to have been living in an unremarkable house, not a palace? In worshipping the young child, they made their choice and they turned their back on Herod's destructive kingdom. These most unlikely people recognized Jesus at the end of their long journey of searching. The wise men became subjects in this new kingdom, something that is still true today. It's often the most unlikely people who become followers of Jesus. The challenge Herod faced to his kingdom is what every person who encounters Jesus Christ eventually faces. Jesus is a threat. Our kingdoms may not be as big or impressive as Herod's, but everybody here will have things they're trying to protect in their own little kingdom. They may be ostensibly good things, like a career or a position or the family. Some people make the family their kingdom. And we do that if we put anything up on a pedestal or make it the ultimate thing in our life, which ultimately clashes with the kingdom of God. We can all be like Herod, trying to hold on desperately to what we have. And we know from history that even as Herod was commanding the killing of the under 2 years of age boys in Bethlehem, he was probably already dying. He was certainly dead within 3 years of Christ's birth. And yet Herod was trying desperately to hang on to a kingdom that wasn't his to keep. And the real question we all faced is whether or not we're prepared to lay aside things or people we may have put first in our lives in order to follow Jesus, this child who was born, who 33 years later overcame death on a cross and whose kingdom will last forever. We won't be prepared to give up our own little kingdoms until we've been captivated by a better kingdom ruled by an eternal king. Only when you give yourself to a better king will you be free from desperately trying to hold on to what you can't keep anyway. And the only way we'll be able to give up our kingdoms and worship the true king is if we encounter Jesus, whose birth was announced by angels, who was worshipped by shepherds and wise men. He was loved by the powerless, still is in many parts of the world today. Loved by the powerless, but hated by the powerful. Jesus was crucified, yet he bore our sins. He was rejected, but he rose again. And today he reigns at God's right hand. And when we really see him, that will change everything about how we live and whom we worship. Let us pray. Father, our prayer is that you would let us see Jesus. We confess that so often we react like Herod. We don't have a kingdom like his, but so often we see Jesus as a threat. And we want to hold on out of fear to what we think we'll have to give up. This Christmas, let us see Jesus. Let us worship him. May we truly experience the power of Jesus coming to this world. And may that free us from all competing claims on our life. Let us see the King lying in the manger, the King victorious on the cross on which he died, and the King risen from the empty tomb. And may that empty cross and empty tomb change our outlook now and forevermore. Amen.